Amen. Well, it is hard to believe, but Easter is almost here. Easter is only 2 weeks away, and I don't know, but it just seems to be sneaking up like crazy on me this year. But Easter is always a very busy time for us at church, and as Eddie said this morning, this is our biggest holiday. I know Christmas always gets more attention, but Easter is the reason that we exist, right? If it was not for Easter, we don't exist as a church. If it wasn't for this holiday, we don't have any hope, right? But because Easter is here, we have so much to celebrate. And so I want to encourage you, please don't let this season pass us by, all right? There's lots of things that are going on during this Easter season. So I just want to remind you of some of them because I know it can kind of bunch up. But Good Friday, we're going to have a service here, 10:45. It's April 18th, right? It is Good Friday. I don't want to encourage you to come. Right, Good Friday service is much more what we'd sort of call subdued. It's much calmer, and that's because we're going to spend our time focusing on the cross. Right, it's the valley that we go through to get to, you know, the mountaintop of Easter Sunday. And so I encourage you, please don't just skip out on that. It is a good time to prepare our hearts. As you heard, we're having our Easter egg hunt on Saturday. It's really a good time to invite community, engage with them. If you're interested in helping out, we do need a couple hands to get some things set up. You can always hide Easter eggs, which is lots of fun. Come talk to me. But as well, on that Saturday, we're having, as across all of Central, we're having 24 hours of prayer. We want to commit our time to God. This is an important time. And so what that looks like, if you haven't done this before, essentially you can go online. There are half an hour slots that you can sign up for. And so we want to spend from 8 a.m. Saturday to 8 a.m. Sunday, 24 hours filled with prayer. And so if you're able to take a slot, please go online, please fill that in, and just spend half an hour, whatever it is, just in prayer. There is so much to pray for during this season, and we want to commit ourselves before the Lord. And then Easter Sunday, of course, is going to be here again. And I want to encourage you to be thinking of who you could actually invite, right? This is one of these seasons where we get just an opportunity to say, hey, to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family, whoever it is, do you want to come to Easter service with me, right? Statistically, at Christmas and Easter, probably 50% of people would come if you asked them. So ask two people, all right? And we're going to have an amazing time. I know that's not how statistics work. Don't worry. But be bold, all right? Be courageous a little bit. And actually say, okay, you know what? We have an opportunity. We have a gift to just bring this up and to invite people. I want to encourage you to use it this Easter season, all right? It is an awesome opportunity. I know it's nerve-wracking to do it, but it's also amazing to watch what God can do, all right? So let's see what God does, and I'm excited to step into this season with you. All right, well, with all that being said, let me invite you to open your Bibles. Now, if you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to open to James chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue on with our Lent series. And as you find your way there, I want to tell you about my cousin, all right? My cousin was born 3 days before me. He's 3 days older than me, but apparently in those 3 days, he grew a good inch and a half every single day. Because for our entire life, he has always been taller than me, bigger than me, stronger than me, right? I don't know what happened in those first 3 days, but he grew like a weed and he has always been bigger. He's this big Saskatchewan farmer. And so growing up with him, I always looked about 3 years younger than him. I looked tiny in comparison. And apparently when we were quite small, my parents told me this story. We were probably about 1 year old, right? We're both the same age. And so we were sitting in, you know, the living room, parents put us there to play, gave us some toys. And we're both just kind of sitting there playing with our toys. And at one point, my cousin, his name's Jeff, he looks over at me and he sees the toy that I have. And so he starts crawling over and being bigger than me, he took the toy out of my hand and then pushed me. And I went tumbling backwards and over. Now I was smaller, younger, but I had figured out how to walk at this point. And so I stood up shakily walking and went over and grabbed a stuffed baseball bat and swacked him over the head with it, right? We've gotten along ever since. The truth is, envy starts very early in life, doesn't it? Right. In fact, I'm sure any parent here could tell you a very similar story. The only toy your child really wants to play with is the one they can't have. Particularly if they see someone else has that toy, that's the only toy they want. They could be filled in a room full of stuff to do. The only one they want is the one that's taken. And the truth is, as much as we see that in kids, we see the same thing in our own lives. We grow up, but we don't grow out of it. Right, the same impulse exists when you enter into high school and you see the popular crowd or the smart kids or the athletic kids or whatever group you happen to envy at the time. And the same impulse exists that says, well, I want what they have. We just get a little bit more clever. We start gossiping. We start telling stories about them that may or may not be true because it helps them get less attention. We grow up, we get jobs, and again, we don't hit people over the head with a baseball bat, but we might talk to the boss and tell a few undermining stories, anecdotes about our coworkers, make us seem a little bit better because we're in competition. Right? We wish that others around us would fail and sometimes even celebrate their misfortunes. Every success of theirs is painful to hear about. See, the truth is, envy still exists in our heart. It might become more subtle, it might become more hidden, but it is no less poisonous to our heart. It creates divisions, it creates all kinds of awful feelings between people. In fact, if you know your Bibles, the very first siblings had this problem. Cain kills Abel because he had something Cain wanted. This sin has been behind so many others, silently fueling all manner of discontent in our own hearts. And so this morning, as we consider the problems that envy produces, I also want us to see the beautiful alternative that God calls us into. Rather than comparing and tearing one another down, God calls us to actually love one another as God has loved us. And so this morning, if you found your way into James chapter 3, we're going to root ourselves here for a little bit as we deal with this, as we deal with envy. All right, it's our tradition here. We stand as we read God's word. So if you're able to, would you stand with me? James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. This is God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Thus far the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Well, we are once again in the book of James. We've actually been here a couple times in our series already, and partly because James, as he writes this letter, he is just so practical, right? He writes a very practical, straightforward kind of letter, and he has a lot of very descriptive language and pictures for us. And so as James is writing to this church in this section, he's really giving them a question. He's saying, okay, who among you is wise? Right? Who thinks that they are the smartest? Who thinks that they are the most mature among you? Okay, if that's you, all right, here is a little test. What does your life show? What does your life look like? If you say that you are mature in your faith, how is it being seen? And so James here is really contrasting two things. He's contrasting the wisdom of what he calls the earth and wisdom of heaven. Right, the wisdom of this earth, he says, is very much focused on just the here and now. What can I practically get my hands on? The wisdom of above is focused on God. How do we honor him? And so as we look at this, I want us to see this contrast that James has for us. Because the contrast is really between a life of envy and the Christian life. Right, we see envy in its bitterness that only leads to more problems, poisoning our lives. Yet the antidote to envy is actually in the gospel is meant to be the thankfulness, a heart of thankfulness that leads us to love one another. All right, but let's just start here with looking at the bitterness of envy. If you look back at your passage, verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Right? James uses these two descriptions, right? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, to talk about envy. In fact, some of your Bibles may just translate this as envy, right? Do not be envious of others. And really, I think his descriptions are very fitting. He says bitter jealousy, right? And I think the reason he talks about it as bitter is to kind of differentiate that, because there is a jealousy that is not bad. I know we often think about jealousy as being just a bad thing, but actually the Bible talks about jealousy in more than one way. In fact, it talks about God being jealous. Exodus 34 tells us, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. We kind of look at that and we kind of scratch our heads. We say, what are you talking about? But actually, every time the Bible uses this kind of phrase, it's in the same context. It's in the worship of God. God is jealous for his worship. Or another way to say that, God desires what is rightfully his. Right? You could almost say, put it in the same, or a more human example would be, say, a wife whose husband has cheated on her. She is jealous for his affections because it should be rightfully hers, right? That's the kind of jealousy that we're talking about. And honestly, it's just a passion, a desire for what belongs to us. But here's the problem when sin comes in. Because sin comes in and it begins to twist that desire. And instead of saying, well, this is what rightfully belongs to me, we say, well, I want what doesn't belong to me. I actually want to take now what I have not deserved. In fact, we've seen this now a number of times all throughout this series. We've seen again and again, the sin is taking something good and twisting it what it's not meant to be. In fact, John Henry Newman, he rightly puts it this way. He says, evil has no substance of its own, but is only the defect, excess, perversion, or corruption of that which has substance. Essentially, sin doesn't create anything new. Evil has nothing, you know, to make. Rather, all it does is corrupt and twist what already exists. Envy is taking our passion for something and twisting it upon ourselves, saying it's mine, I should have that, I deserve to have that. As James, again, he puts it here as selfish ambition. Again, ambition is not necessarily a bad thing. It becomes a bad thing when it's all about us and we are happily going to put others below us in order to get it. And really, this is what envy looks like. Right? Oftentimes, we think about envy and we think about greed as being fairly similar things. Indeed, they certainly overlap in some ways, but the difference between envy and greed is that greed wants the thing, envy hates the person, right? So if you watch someone drive by on a motorcycle, greed says, I want that bike, and envy says, and I hate that guy, right? And in many ways, envy is far more dangerous. Envy is actually against people. Proverbs puts it this way. It says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Right? Jealousy is in a whole different ballgame. You can be angry against a system. You can be angry about injustices in the world, but envy is always very much laser focused on someone. Wanting that person to fail, wanting that person to be below you, not wanting them to succeed. And here's the problem. Envy is always very personal, isn't it? See, oftentimes we think about envy in terms of, you know, oh, I wish I was, you know, this billionaire, this superstar, whoever, you know, I want that. I'm envious of them. And the truth is, you might desire something of their lifestyle, but you're not actually envious of them. They're too far away. They don't really exist in our sphere of the world. Where envy actually lies is with your sibling. The one who's doing slightly better than you, making a bit more money, whose life seems more put together than yours, or you might think to yourself, my parents love them more. That's where envy begins to lie. That rivalry that's not so friendly. That bitterness that's not so nice. Envy lies in our personal relationships, in the coworker who gets promoted above us, and we think to ourselves, but why wasn't it me? I earned that. I deserved that. Why did they get promoted? There is envy speaking in our hearts. Envy is when the church down the road begins to grow and we say, but that shouldn't be. It should be us. Envy is when our friends get hired and we don't. Envy is looking at the other moms and thinking, why are their kids so perfect? I wish they would have to experience a little bit of the pain and sorrow I go through. Envy is looking at others and saying, that should be mine. Why are they above me? And in many ways, envy is actually not looking for the joy. It's not looking for the thing. It's not looking to, you know, also celebrate alongside. No, envy is really looking for others to be below us. And so envy is you could think of it as the horrific offspring of both pride and greed, unsatisfied with what we have, imagining always we have deserved more. Right? Envy is poison in our veins. Proverbs again puts it this way, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Is that not what we have experienced? Our bitterness, our hatred, our envy towards others does very little sometimes to actually, you know, bring them down. Rather, it simply rots us from the core. Harboring our bitterness does little beside poison our minds and hearts. But the problem even in that is it doesn't always stay there. It starts by poisoning us and then it leaks out into the rest of our lives. Paul writes to Timothy about people who come in to bring problems in the church. This is what he says. He says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. See, envy comes with a whole host of other problems alongside of it. It's not just something that exists in our own heart and then just stays there. No, actually, it begins to work its way out, causes friction and division among all sorts of people, and sometimes not even the people we're envious of. Right? You might be envious of your neighbor and yet take it out on your family because you're upset with them because your life hasn't been better. You might take it out on your, you know, employees or those under you because you want more. See, no sin actually stays hidden. It always ends up coming out, and envy causes all manner of problems and fights around us. James puts it this way in our passage, verse 16. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Sin starts in the heart, but it leaves it, right? Brings all manner of problems between us and others. Envy rejoices at our enemies' failures and laughs at their sorrows, secretly indulging in the pain that has been caused to them because rightly we think it should be deserved, or we think it is deserved. Our envy not only rots our bones, but poisons those around us as well. And ultimately it is a problem because it opposes God. Envy is actually saying to God, I know that you have arranged things in this particular way, but God, you've made a mistake. It shouldn't be this way. In fact, I have deserved more. God, you have done wrong. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called them. Right, Paul here is teaching the church. He said, actually, you need to understand where you are in life, right? Where you live, where you work, all these things. This is part of God's plan for your life. He has placed you there. It's not to say you can never leave. You can never, you know, go somewhere else. Rather, it's saying God has a purpose for you in every place. He has placed you there. Envy says, God, I don't like where you put me. God, I don't like what you've done. I don't like the fact that you've blessed other people and not blessed me in exactly the same way. In fact, envy says, God, I should be the one in control. I should be the one who distributes all of these things. Envy seeks to replace God with ourselves. Why is envy such a sin? Not only does it harm ourselves, harm others, it puts us in rejection of God. Envy is wishing we could stand above everyone else, God included. So then what is the antidote to the poison in our veins? I'm going to argue what kills envy is thankfulness. Gospel-hearted thankfulness. True, genuine thankfulness and gratitude is what will kill envy. You cannot be at the same time thankful for what you have received and at the same time thinking they don't deserve it. And here's why. You're never truly thankful for what you think you are owed. All right, let me give you a bit of an example. Let's say you're going to your work and they cut you your paycheck, right? End of 2 weeks or whatever it is, right? Here's your paycheck. You probably are going to say thank you to your boss or whoever it is that's paying you, but you're not really thankful, are you? That's not real thankfulness because what are they doing? They're giving what they owe to you. Right? They have a contractual obligation to give you this money because of the work that you performed. You're not thankful. You deserved it. You might be happy with them, but it's very different than a friend who comes and gives you a gift for no other reason that they were thinking of you. That one you're actually thankful for because you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it in any particular way. That's where thankfulness actually lies. The problem with envy is that we assume we have we are owed everything. And actually, we'll never be truly thankful. But here's where the gospel confronts us so boldly. Because the Bible actually tells us if you actually want what you are owed, it may go different than you think. See, the problem is envy confuses us, thinks, actually, I deserve a lot. And actually, we kind of soft pedal and we forget about the sin that exists in our life, even the sin of envy itself that has lifted us against everyone. Because the Bible tells us there is an obligation to our sin. Our sin has earned us something. Paul says the wages of our sin is death. Actually, if God gave us exactly what we deserve, we would not like it. We would not be happy to receive what we deserve. In fact, if God did that, we would not have woken up this morning. If God had given us what we had earned, we would be standing before God's judgment throne, hearing the words, guilty. If God gave us what we deserve, all of us would be facing hell. It's a harsh word. It's a scary reality. But the good news is that God hasn't given us what we deserve. In fact, God is saying to us, actually, I'm going to make a way so that you get what you haven't deserved. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God would look on us with so much love. He would say, I'm going to give you something you haven't earned at all. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God saved us not because of what we have done, not because we have earned it nor deserved it. No, in fact, the only thing we earned was God's wrath, and yet God has looked on us with mercy. In his love and kindness, he sent Jesus to the cross at Easter to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to rise again so that anyone who trusts in him would be forgiven, that we might receive what we have not earned. That is the good news. That is why Jesus came, to give us what we have not deserved. The gospel confronts our pride and our envy by showing us what we have deserved, yet holding out what we have not earned. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can accept what Jesus has done. The gospel humbles us. And it's from that position of humility, when we truly understand what God has done, that is where a heart of thankfulness actually comes from. When we recognize that what God has given is far greater than anything we could earn. Colossians 3, Paul puts it this way. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As Christ reigns in our hearts, so we are to be thankful in everything we do. Every part of our life is to be giving thanks to God, because everything that we have is a gift we had not earned, right? We cannot at the same time be thankful to all of God, or to God for all of his gifts, and at the same time say, "Oh, but I wish I had more than they do." No, thankfulness kills envy. When our hearts are directed in praise to God, they are no longer directed in opposition to one another. When we understand how much God has given in the gospel, all that we can do is say, "Thank you, Lord, for the incredible gifts you've given." Writer of Hebrews puts it this way. He says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." We're to be grateful for the gifts that God has given, because he has given us eternal life that cannot be taken away from us. We didn't deserve this. What else can we say but thank you, Lord? Thank you for the gifts that you have given. The gospel puts to death our envy, our opposition to the blessing of others, because we have to come to terms that we have been given what we never earned. How could I hold that back from anyone else? How could I hold it back from anyone? Because I didn't earn it, so neither do they. Neither does anyone need to earn this, but rather come and trust what Jesus has done. What could we earn? Do you think that our self-centered attitude and life would deserve the death of Jesus on our behalf? Do you think that we could work enough to pay for that kind of sacrifice? Could we do enough? No. We cannot earn God's gifts without lowering them to the point of a meaningless gesture, or lifting ourselves so high to believe that we are deserving of them. To hold on to envy, to reject others from this, is to declare we've never actually understood it. To trust in Jesus is to say, "God, I haven't earned this, I haven't deserved it, but you have so freely given." From that heart of thankfulness, and in our thankfulness, we can say, "What I have not earned, I can hold out freely to others." See, this is the heartbeat of the gospel that moves us from envying one another into charity towards others. All right, James in our passage is contrasting the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of heaven. I want to see the wisdom of charity. Look back at verse 17. He says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Now, you might notice James doesn't actually use the word charity there, but actually he's describing it. Okay, in one sense, we often think about charity really just in terms about money, right? This is a charitable organization, or charitable giving, right? It's tax season or whatever. We even talk about giving charity. We mean giving some money to someone. But actually, the Bible has a much greater, broader usage of that word. In fact, if you kind of go back to the old English meaning of the word charity, it really is love. It's love in action towards another. If you have a King James Bible, that's often how they will translate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably one of the most clear passages on love, it contrasts love and envy. It says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. See, if envy is wanting the worst for another, the opposite is love wanting the best for another. Love is the opposite of envy. And in the gospel, envy is killed by thankfulness and replaced with love. This is the wisdom that James is describing for us. God's wisdom is pure, seeking what is good. It is peaceable, not causing division, gentle, not out of control, impartial, not biased, open to reason, not assuming the worst, merciful, not judgmental, sincere, not merely words. The love of God, or the wisdom of God, leads us to act in genuine love towards others. Again, 1 John puts it this way. It says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Our love is never meant to be just a word we use, but rather part of what we do. Right? That's what charity is, love in action towards another. Jesus says this is the kind of love that is to mark his disciples. He says, you'll be known as my disciples by your love. So let me ask the question, how are we doing? Is that what we're known for? Even as a church, is that what we are known for? Right? Every biblical reference I've just used here, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John, even John 13, as Jesus is talking, all of those are focused on the church, who we are together as believers. Do we come here with an attitude to love one another? See, too often we show up with an attitude that says we're individuals who happen to be showing up in the same place at the same time. That's not what a church is. A church is the people of God transformed by the gospels whose hearts are moved to love one another. Hear me, it doesn't stop at the doors of the church, but love is to define us, so does it. What would happen if every Sunday we showed up here with the express purpose that we are going to show love to one person? Hear me, I think that would transform us. That would transform our community. How welcome would the guest be walking into our midst? How much comfort would be brought to the weary soul? How refreshing to those after a hard week. We are to be people marked by the love of God that has been shown to us. Let that love spill out into every area of our lives. See, God didn't call us to be indifferent. See, the opposite of envy is not indifference. I don't envy them, but I just don't care at all. No, actually, the gospel calls us all the way to love one another. Let that love be shown. When we come here, are we rejoicing with others? Right? Paul writes in Romans, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Hear me, that's love, rejoicing at the success of another. How much would that kill our envy? To weep in their sorrows. Let us not keep any dark corner of our heart back from celebrating the blessings that God has given to someone else, nor hold us back from lamenting in their pain. See, where we find our heart is not aligned to the gospel, let us confess our sin. Let us ask God once again, transform us more and more into your image. Let us have hearts of thankfulness that is pouring out in love. Instead of the poison of envy, let us rejoice in a heart well satisfied in Christ. As Proverbs says, the tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Let us be people of life. And so this morning, as we close, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to put this into practice. Right? We've been encouraging you to fast from various things all throughout this series. And so again, this is an easy one. Take a break from social media, right? Essentially, what I want you to do is take your eyes off of people for a while, So often, that's what we're doing with our time. We're just looking at others and we're just growing this sin of envy in the perfect life of other people. Despite the fact we know none of it's true, it's all doctored, it's all, you know, perfectly photographed. Nonetheless, it so easily builds that heart of envy in us. Take a break from Instagram, take a break from Facebook, take a break from all the places that cause you to focus on others. Instead, what I want you to do is fill your life with love towards others. Instead of looking at pictures of perfect life, take a look at those around you and say, how can I bless them? How can I encourage them? How can I show love to them? What is the need that they have that God has already equipped me to be able to fill? How can I make God's love more tangibly seen to those around us? I want to encourage you, even show up next week with a list. Did you do that? Write down a list. Here's ways I can bless and encourage those around me, because that's what God's calling us to do. We are people to be known by the love of God. Spend your time meditating on all that God has given you, and out of a heart of thankfulness, let's show love to one another. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. Father, the love for us that sent Jesus to die in our place that we never deserved. Father, we have not earned it. We were not owed it. Yet out of the abundance of your mercy, you sent Jesus to die in our place, to take that punishment so that we might be saved. Father, I pray, would we trust in you? Lord, may we commit our lives to following after you. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Turn our hearts more and more by your gospel to delight in thankfulness of all that you have given. Father, may we show the love that you have shown to us to others. Father, might we seek the best for one another. Lord, fill us with creativity, with holiness, with a desire to see the blessings of others. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen.